So we're going to have our first Bible reading now. I think Helen is reading this for us. It is from the Old Testament, first part of the Bible, the prophet Hosea. And as every school child knows, the prophet Hosea spoke mainly to the northern kingdom of Israel. You know that at one point in history, God's people split into two different kingdoms, Israel and Judah, Israel in the north, just before they fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC. So that's the history lesson. And Hosea speaks to the people of God as God's unfaithful bride, his wife whom he still loves and calls back to himself. And in this particular passage, God, through the prophet, is calling on the people to repent, to turn back to him, to say sorry for their sins, and he promises to restore them. Thank you, Helen.
Verse 15, at the end of chapter 5. Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt. And they will seek my face. In their misery they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. This is the word of the Lord.
And thank you to you, Helen. So, as you know, this year as a diocese, we're trying to have a bit of a focus on Matthew's Gospel. So we're going to look at that together now. It's an amazing privilege to hold God's Word in our hands. So you might like to turn to this passage, page 973, Matthew chapter 9. And Tony is going to read two little sections for us from this chapter.
Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And moving on to verse 18. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead but asleep." But they laughed at him. after the crowds had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you to you, Tony. Now, I don't know whether you've ever had the experience of thinking, oh, these are my people. I found my people, my tribe. Here's somewhere I really kind of fit in and belong. Perhaps you feel that in your family or village, or maybe you can look back and think, well, there was a gang of us when we were at school, and you know, we were all into the same music, or we followed the same sports team, or we had the same interests in some way. You know, maybe there was just one person or a group of you think, oh, these are my people. C.S. Lewis spoke about finding that connection with somebody through books. You sort of think, oh, are you really the only one who's interested in this? Then you find someone else and you find that he likes that too, and so you can go to the pub with him and talk about poems. That's what C.S. Lewis liked to do. He found his people. I wonder who you think Jesus' people would be. Perhaps that's a strange question. Who would Jesus' people be? Oh, that was a rhetorical question, Steve. Yeah. So last week we saw him sending his disciples to all the nations, didn't we? So Jesus has come for all sorts and types of people, in a sense for whomsoever will come to him, anyone who would come and follow him. But who are Jesus' people? Who does he seek out? Who seeks out him? And we've got three examples in our reading today, or three sets of examples. Now, Jesus' disciples, they were mostly fishermen, weren't they? But not this fellow. Let's have it up. So who did Jesus call in this passage? This is a real one. You're allowed to answer, Steve. Yeah. I should have some kind of hand signal, shouldn't I? Yes, he called the tax collector called Matthew, probably the guy who wrote this gospel, okay? Now, I don't know how you feel about tax collectors, where they are in the hierarchy. Somewhere there's, I don't know, journalists, politicians, estate agents, lawyers, traffic wardens, and tax collectors. Probably most people don't love paying their taxes, do they? People are always putting their hands up on question time saying, I'd love to pay more taxes. And presumably you can send in donations if you want to. HMRC will probably be shocked. But people don't love paying taxes today, mostly, do they? But in Jesus' time, there were two particular reasons why tax collectors wouldn't be on people's party invitation lists. And they are... Okay, something about corruption. Perhaps they took more money than they were meant to. Often they exploited people, so they overtaxed people. Yeah, and someone else said the other one too. Associating with the Romans. Remember, Israel was occupied, so the tax collectors were kind of collaborators. So for at least those reasons, probably Matthew was a sort of outsider, a surprising person for Jesus to call. Jesus doesn't even think, you know, oh, perhaps I need... Matthew for his connections with the authorities or his admin skills, or he'd be great as my treasurer. Because who did he make the treasurer? Judas Iscariot. There's a lesson about treasurers, maybe. Don't know. So Matthew the tax collector. And maybe Matthew was ritually unclean too. You know, perhaps all that association with the non-Jews, the Gentiles, might have made Matthew unclean, which perhaps connects him with the other two characters that we had in our reading, because a dead body might be unclean, a flow of blood might make someone unclean. So maybe we've got three ceremonially, ritually unclean people in this chapter. Anyway, Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector, probably quite a bad person. And then he goes to a dinner party at Matthew's house. And I don't know who was in charge of the guest list, maybe Matthew. I don't know who he invited, but the guests who actually come are characterized as tax collectors and sinners. Maybe they were the only people who wanted to hang out with Matthew. And the Pharisees, they don't like it today. Now, if we've read the Gospels, we know about the Pharisees, they're religious leaders. Their name means separate ones, or holy ones. That's quite something to go around calling yourself, isn't it? We're the holy ones. We're the really sound, Bible-believing, top people around. Why does your teacher associate with these scum of the earth, tax collectors and sinners, riffraff? He's lowering the tone, isn't he? These people are not very rustic green. he didn't say that. He doesn't say that. But Jesus says, well, just think about it. Think about why I've come. Who else would I associate with? I'm a doctor who's come for the sick. And who's going to go to the doctor? It's the people who know they're sick, isn't it? Who know that they're really in need, who need help, who need healing, who need saving, who need cleansing and making whole. So Jesus is saying, human beings are all sick with sin. We've all got a heart condition called sin. There are no really perfectly righteous people who by their own efforts are in God's good books. We all need Jesus, but Jesus is saying, well, I've come for people who know they're sick. They're the ones who are going to come to me with their need. The likes of Matthew, who is obvious to Matthew, probably, that when Matthew pitches up at the pearly gates of heaven, he's going to have some issues which he needs to get sorted. And Jesus is saying, well, I've come to sort that out for people. I'm a doctor who's come for the sick. I've come to bring mercy. Through Jesus' ultimate sacrifice, that we receive the mercy of God. Jesus says it's not just doing all the rituals of the Old Testament perfectly. It's what about your heart? Have you received the generosity and kindness of God? And are you therefore ready to show that grace, that kindness to others? So he says to Matthew, come and follow me. And there's another person who comes to Jesus and says, come and follow me. So one person whom Jesus calls, and then two people who seek Jesus out. So this is the second one, a ruler. The other gospel tell us his name, Jairus. It's meant to be him in the back there, maybe with his wife, who's not mentioned in the passage. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, so respectable man, seems devout, comes and kneels to Jesus, very respectful, probably religious, but he comes to Jesus. And Matthew has put it in a kind of sandwich. Well, this is how it happened, so that's how he's written it down. Jairus, come and save my daughter, she's died. The woman with the bleeding stops Jesus on the way back to Jairus. So maybe God and Matthew want us to think about these two rather different people. Jairus, the respectable man, and this woman who's had this bleeding, Mark tells us Matthew says this, doesn't he, for 12 years. Maybe she was ritually unclean. Perhaps she was excluded from the synagogue and the temple and the community life of Israel, we don't really know. But she had this problem. Maybe she's been to every specialist under the sun, spent all her money on the doctors. No one could help. She was desperate. And Jairus was desperate too, wasn't he? My little daughter's dead. Two desperate people. And why did they come to Jesus? Because they knew they needed him. They brought their needs to Jesus. Jesus uses the word daughter twice in this passage too, of Jairus' little daughter who needs to be raised from the dead, and of this woman, daughter, your faith has made you well, and he cleanses her. Jesus' touch can make them clean and whole. It's a kind of opposite in the Old Testament. To say I am ritually unclean, and I touch Marcus, you're it. Soon, virtually everybody in the whole church, you can't kill the butcher, you can't get somebody else. So soon, the whole church will be contaminated, won't they? This spreading uncleanness. But Jesus has got this kind of invincible holiness, this spreading goodness that overcomes sin and death and contamination. You can't make Jesus unclean, but just touch the hem of his garment and he can make you clean. So who are Jesus' people? Those who know their need of him. Those who are desperate. Often perhaps the outsiders, those who've tried everything else. Those who are despairing. Jesus shows mercy, kindness, generosity. So I think that's probably enough sermon. Just to think about, well, so what? Maybe number one is, well, will you come to Jesus? Whatever mess you're in, whatever mess you've made of things, whatever you think other people think of you, Jesus will welcome you. Come to Jesus. He receives us as we are and he helps and transforms us. Come to Jesus. Secondly, would you share Jesus with others? If you've received Jesus' mercy, Jesus' kindness, Jesus' generosity, well, are you willing to offer that to others? I think some of us, maybe we've been, you know, Christians for a very long time, we've been working hard in the church, perhaps we're tired. We can be a bit like that grumpy elder brother in Jesus' story, you know. I've been slaving away for you, Jesus, and, you know, you should bless me a bit more rather than the horrible unwashed people out there. And Jesus says, well, are you a person of grace and mercy and kindness and generosity who's excited to welcome others to Jesus because of the life-transforming power that you've found in him? Let's just be quiet for a moment and then we'll pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus who came for all nations, all sorts of people, whosoever would believe in him. Show us afresh our need of Jesus and how Jesus meets our need. We would ask you for your mercy. And we pray for transformed hearts that you would change us and help us to show your kindness, generosity and love to others. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.